So, scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians. This is a letter from Paul to the early church in Corinth. And they're having a problem. And this is what Paul writes to them. Even though food is offered to idols, we know that none in the idols in the world are alive. After all, there is only one God. Many things in heaven and on earth are called gods and lords, but none of them really are gods or lords. We have only one God, and he is the Father. He created everything, and we live for him. Jesus Christ is our only Lord. Everything was made by him, and by him life was given to us. Don't cause problems for someone with a weak conscience just because you have the right to eat anything. You all know this, so it doesn't bother you to eat in the temple of an idol. But suppose a person with a weak conscience sees you and decides to eat food that has been offered to idols. Then what you know has destroyed someone Christ died for. When you sin by hurting a follower with a weak conscience, you sin against Christ. There ends the word. Let us pray. Still speaking God, be with us this morning as we celebrate your love and compassion and seek to find truth and light in your holy word. Amen. Now, I think we can safely say that this passage of Scripture is somewhat obscure and definitely strange. Eating food sacrificed to idols, yet idols aren't alive and aren't divine. What is this all about? And what could it possibly have to do with us here today? The Apostle Paul is writing to the early church about a situation that he sees on two levels. One is the church has divided into two factions, the hip and the uncool. You know, those on the inside and those on the outside of coolness. Also, the church has become a place where one group is just too cool to bother to care about others. Either way, Paul tells them this is not Christian behavior. Now here's what's happening. There's a group of well-educated, rich, posh people in the church who believe Christians should be free to eat meat offered to pagan idols. After all, animals sacrificed in a temple are usually young and of highest quality. It's sold in special markets where the rich are able to shop. Moreover, this group of Christians hold frequent parties, banquets, and feasts in dining spaces that are related to pagan temples. This group justifies their stance by stating that Christians believe idols are just statues and not divine. That means they have no power. So what's the problem? On the other side of this issue are those who are more conservative and feel that eating such meat is tantamount to worshiping idols. These people are more ordinary folks with less money, lower education levels, and are not able to afford meat very often. They are excluded from the meat-eating parties. This group fears being drawn back into idol worship if they do attend the parties and indulge in such meat. Well, that's the social and theological problem that Paul speaks about. It's dividing the church. But that's not the main issue Paul has in mind. Freedom is. For Paul, freedom is not the right to choose to do what one wishes. Even if there's no law against something, that does not necessarily make it the right thing to do. Christian freedom is grounded in love. Love for God, love for self, and love of neighbor. As the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther wrote, a Christian is perfectly free Lord of all. And yet at the same time, Luther added, a Christian is a servant of all. Now I tell you this because this is not a story about some ancient social struggle in a remote corner of the world. No. Like all stories in the Bible, this is about us here today. Russian Orthodox priest and scholar Bruce Rigdon wrote that this passage raises questions about our own world. What should our relationship be with our own surrounding culture and society? Rigdon asks, what practices should the church condone or condemn in relation to the secular, the material, and nationalistic cultures that surround us? How can the church act prophetically in society and maintain appropriate relationships within its own membership? And he says, at the heart of the issue is, do we see Christ as teaching us to build fortresses to protect our Christian community, or as a bridge for relationships with others? Now, this is an interesting time to be considering this scripture as we travel through this period of transition towards a new senior pastor. It is also a time when we'll be doing a lot of talking about what we want our church to be in the future. Pastor Jim will be facilitating a series of small group meetings to talk about such things. And I hope that each of you will take time to join the discussion with him. When we look at our own nation, and at Arizona, and our culture, and our community, we can see examples of all sorts of ways to live and to be. Some of these examples are positive, and some are not. For example, one situation might be a politician who has a vested interest in something. Let's just say fossil fuel-based energy. Will that politician vote on issues facing our world in a way that benefits his or her own wallet? Or will that politician vote against his or her own self-interest in order to become a force for the larger community, the environment, climate change, and moving us towards a sustainable economy? Or consider, do we see the nation's very rich avoid paying higher taxes by supporting cutting Social Security and food stamps that the poor in our society depend upon to survive? Do each of us use less water because Arizona has been in a drought since the late 1990s? A drought that affects over 5 million people in our own state? Will we donate some of our humble resources to benefit homeless veterans, those sheltered from domestic violence in the New Life Center, or the hungry in Arizona who are fed by the Olive Branch Senior Center? These are the kinds of hard questions that we face on a regular basis. Bruce Rigdon writes, in the final analysis, this is about our loyalty to Christ himself, which has to be expressed by our own personal and sometimes costly sensitivity towards weaker fellow humans. Rigdon writes that when we hurt others, we hurt Christ himself. We are called to show reconciling love, and that has a direct bearing on what we do and how we do it. In the end, we each have a responsibility to prayerfully consider our relationship with Christ. The last Sunday of this month is the beginning of Lent, and it's a time to ponder our relationship with God and with Christ. It's time to think about our own lives and our place in the larger society and world. Christ calls us to look beyond ourselves and beyond our personal needs and wants. And then it's time to exercise our personal Christian freedom to act. As author and poet Helen Birch Pearson has written, "In the name of love, go. Give voice to the silence. See one another. Hear one another. Care for one another. Love one another. It's that simple. It's that hard. May it be so. Amen."